Hey, good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article that Brian found for us. Who is this guy, Brian?
So this is Josh Tice. He's actually an alumni of the same college that I am, Pensacola Christian College. Went on to get his MDiv at Liberty. And he went out to Las Vegas, where he's actually from, and started a church out there, Southern Hills Baptist Church. His dad, David Tice, is a pastor also in Vegas at Liberty Baptist. And Josh has been there for the last 13 years. And now this church has grown from a small church plant to a weekly average of over 900 on a weekly basis. And his church is officially a Baptist church. If you were to look at it, you might think it were a Bible church or a non-denominational church from the outside. It is square, contemporary looking, inside, equally contemporary looking. This is his blog post that he recently released. And he's a contemporary-looking guy, nice. I've heard him preach. He's a solid preacher. And he is, I would say he's probably the front-runner for what some would call the neo-independent Baptist movement, or the new independent Baptist, which he actually addressed way back. We did a podcast on that. But now he's got this new blog post out that says why many are not leaving the bright future of independent Baptist, and he released this April the 10th of this year.
First sentence says, over the years I've fielded many questions from those outside our ministry. This is probably due to my overactive social media presence, a few controversial blogs, and a ministry style that is a bit unconventional within our circles. What is Idea Day? What's it like to pastor in Las Vegas? What's it like to pastor a church in the same city as your father? However, by far the most asked question I've received over the 5 years is, why are you still independent Baptist?
For those unfamiliar with the independent Baptist movement, I'll provide a simple definition. We are a loosely associated brotherhood of churches who are Baptistic in theology, essentially non-denominational, but choose to collaborate for the purpose of national church planting, international evangelism, and support of Bible colleges and seminaries. It's because the IB, or Independent Baptist, movement over the last 40 years has become known for other things. Conservative music, conservative clothing, KJV-onlyism are a few of these identifiers. Recently, the movement has even been associated with dictatorial leadership styles, ecclesiastical cover-ups, egregious sexual misconduct, and second-degree separation. Since it is broadly known that our church doesn't hold to the former three distinctions and actively stands against the latter four, I have often been asked, why are you still an independent Baptist? And this is what I say.
All right, so what's the four then? Dictatorial leadership styles, ecclesiastical cover-ups, egregious sexual misconduct, and second-degree separation.
Yep, but they would not hold to conservative music. They would be contemporary, singing much music just like we are. The conservative clothing, he doesn't even wear a tie most Sundays. He preaches, I believe his preferred is the New King James Version, but he doesn't make much of a stink of translation usage.
Right, so the IFB guys would say he's not independent Baptist.
Right, which is what he...
Which kind of goes against the whole name of the thing, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. That's the contention he has in his previous blog post way back, it's been like a year now, is that the Independent Baptist movement was originally founded on we are Baptistic in our theology and we are independent as in autonomous churches, but yet it has become known as, well, if you're an independent Baptist, you have just people and piano singing on Sunday morning, and you have to preach the kind of the King James Version
right,
only.
But who I guess what I'm struggling with, Brian, is who would say he's an independent Baptist?
Other than him. I guess he would.
There's his father. He is establishing quite the following. I don't know that you're familiar with it.
What?
Would we not call him an independent Baptist?
I would.
Yeah, but I wouldn't call myself independent Baptist. I mean, I wouldn't go by that label. That's not important to me to identify myself as, bless God, I'm an independent Baptist. I don't need to put the word independent in front of Baptist.
Yeah,
Do you guys use that? I'm curious. No. Like, do you find yourself?
I would say I am Baptistic and happen to be independent.
I mean, do you say I'm an independent Baptist? Do you find yourself using
no,
that?
No, I'm a Baptist.
I try.
I try to steer away from that because of
What it brings, yeah. Which is what he's addressing.
Yep. I mean, I usually just say I'm Baptist, and if somebody says, are you part of a denomination, I say no, we're
right.
independent, and we don't, we don't associate with a convention, but we...
Right. Yeah, Josh's drive, and having read the article, I'm Facebook friends with him, and even after this release, gone back and forth with him a little bit, his objective would be very much that of T4G. The idea of we might disagree on what translation, what clothing, what music, but that's not what should be defining who we are. And so he is trying to get this very divergent community who would be us four no more Baptists that he comes from, that his dad is, and say, no, because we agree on much of this, this is why we should not be ostracizing men and churches, but
right. His definition says that they are collaborating for international evangelism, support of Bible colleges and seminaries. So, what Bible college does he support?
I would say he probably would still endorse Pensacola. I mean, I know that's where he went while I was an undergrad there. He had come back to preach. A lot of those guys in Vegas, I say a lot, Oasis Baptist, Liberty Baptist, and Southern Hills. I know those three that are there at least use some referencing to West Coast. So they would encourage the idea of supporting those Bible colleges. I don't think that's more of what his take on it would be, is we shouldn't ostracize based upon, well, this college doesn't like our music, so we don't recommend that you go there. This college is like, no.
Does Pensacola have him come and preach?
They did while I was there. I haven't seen the preaching schedule since. I mean, they don't publicize that, so I haven't seen it. But I haven't seen that he has been separated from. But I do know also that Pensacola, since I have left, has also reached out to some that maybe had not been as welcomed in the past or as different to bring them in. But for the most part, I think their preaching schedule is fairly well set. But I don't know for sure if he's been back since at least I was an undergrad there, which would have been 2011.
The Independent Baptist movement is far larger world. It is a far larger world than any one specific circle. This is extremely difficult to see, no matter what in which circle someone happened to be trained. For example, someone from Howe's circle often sees the Howe's people and Howe's derivatives as the Independent Baptist movement. Someone from Bob Jones' circle hardly recognize the house folks as anything close to what they are. They are as a movement. You have the Sore Lord Circle, the Camp Circle, the Old Path Circle, the Large but Declining Garb. This list is not nearly comprehensive. These are all distinct groups that would identify themselves or have historically identified themselves as Independent Baptists. Not only do these circles seldom see eye to eye, they also don't see the other even being Independent Baptists. So then, when an individual finds themselves in a particular circle but at odds with a particular mandate, King James only equals Howe circles, conservative traditional music equals Bob Jones circles, preaching style, camp meeting circles, and exorcist circles, they often believe there are only three options.
Number one, intimidation. Stay quiet and submit to denominational leadership lest I lose influence and friendships. Number two, isolation, do what I want, and retreat from all denominational fellowship and collaboration. Number three, integration, find a larger denomination, most often the SBC or the Southern Baptist Convention, and affiliate with them. Yet there is another option that is often overlooked, inspiration. Okay, I get it. It's a little corny and schmaltzy, but it begins with the letter I, and it really does describe what many are attempting to do. We are attempting to inspire the once great independent Baptist movement to return to the principles of biblical unity, individual soul liberty, local church autonomy, and optimistic positivity, choosing to stay, but also speak up and address the biblical inconsistencies of our movement. Admittedly, this is not an easy choice to make because it opens you up to criticism from the establishment, scorn from those who question your motives, and outright attack from those who lack a sense of discretion and decorum. However, for me and many others, the alternatives are simply too costly. The alternatives are intimidation. Sadly, too many good men have been intimidated in our ranks. They know what is right, but are too afraid to state with love and boldness the truth that is welling up in their soul. I remember a conversation with one such leader many years ago who implored me to limit my liberty and methodology as to gain and maintain influence. If I would simply keep our music more conservative, put on a tie, and not express differing opinions regarding minor points of theology, I would become more influential in the independent Baptist movement. I could keep preaching at certain places, have certain pastors continue to preach for me, and be well respected among my peers. He was encouraging me to compromise. The problem was that I wouldn't be able to look myself in the mirror, let alone kneel before my master. This dear man had been intimidated by the hyper-separatists, fearing the threat of being blackballed by the establishment of his day, and he thought I should make the same choice. Now, I would be willing to limit my liberty in order to see souls saved? Yes. I would be willing to limit my liberty to help a weak Christian? Absolutely. Would I be willing to limit my liberty in order to avoid second-degree separation from hyper-separatists? No. I will not be intimidated. I'm independent. I'm only going to focus on my local church. That's it. I'm done. It's a waste of time getting involved in all this denominational drama. These are phrases we've all heard and have probably said ourselves, regardless of our denominational background. We can get tired of the fighting, political maneuvering, and general lack of Christ-like behavior. This has led many good men to simply withdraw from fellowship and collaborative efforts with the broader family of God and isolate their ministry into a purely local work. This would be the right decision if it weren't for two main problems. First, we are called to be unified. This is never more clearly stated than by our Lord in his high priestly prayer of John 17. A cursory reading of the Gospels will tell you that Jesus was absolutely distressed by the lack of unity among his disciples. Second, we can accomplish more together than we can on our own. Synergy is a real thing. A singular local church will have difficulty planting new churches, establishing international missionary works, and building seminaries apart from the help of other local churches. This is why denominations have formed. This is why conventions have begun. This is why movements of God have maintained fellowship, so that, despite our minor differences, we could accomplish more for the kingdom of Christ together.
All right, let's address that first paragraph just briefly. All right, let's not
well,
then.
Well, I'm going to ask the question that I know some people are asking, and what's the point? What? Okay, do I understand? Yes. Let me give you an example. I hope this communicates this example in my own life. I went to Tennessee Temple University. Tennessee Temple University is no more.
Mm-hmm.
Am I somewhat sad that that's the fact? Yes. Were there lots of problems with that place? Sure. But because when you have a connection to a large part of your life, you're going to want that to continue. That's just natural. But at the end of the day, when you look at it, you have to say, well, I'm not going to devote. There were some of my friends who were just so devoted to keeping it alive that they just spent 20 years of their life in that place just trying to, you know, it was on life support. And you know, I'm not going to say that they shouldn't have, but when they look back, it didn't work. And so I ask myself this when someone comes to me and presents, you know, these business schemes. You know, Amway and other things. You know, when you're younger, you know, your friends and everybody's trying to find their way in their life and make more money, so they test these things out. And, you know, I had a conversation like 20 years ago with my dad about this. I could pursue something like that, but it would take all my time and effort and focus, and then it's not eternal. I want to pursue something eternal with my life. I would say the same thing. I understand kind of what he's saying about together we can do more. But in reality, what is the independent, fundamental independent movement giving to his church now? I don't really think it's worth that much.
I think his primary perspective is there is a large group of the independent, fundamental Baptist pastors that are getting these keyboard platforms and social media groups that are tearing each other down rather than focusing on the unity. And you know what? This brother's trying to reach people in his city. This brother's trying to reach people in his city. This pastor's doing it over here. You know, they're getting sidetracked from the main goal, and well, they've thrown in the towel on music, and so now, well, they, you know, they're on their way to hell in a handbasket. That's
my point, is just move on. I mean, you know, forget this idea of reigniting this movement and reclaiming it. It's like my realtor told me, because I was talking about, well, I'm going to paint this and paint this for it. He's like, you need to cut the emotional umbilical cord. It's going to be somebody else's house. You know, and at some point, that's what you have to do if you're going to, you know, move on and take care of what God has sovereignly put in your path. You're going to have to say, there was a time when I enjoyed this movement. I thought it was a good thing, but it's not gone the way that I thought it was. And I'm just going to have to, in order, because I don't understand what it would benefit us if we reclaimed it. Because I think that's a big hill to climb and a lot of energy and effort. And there's a lot of people that have just basically said, I'm done with the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. I'm working on my church.
Well, and that's one of the things, that was what I reached out to Josh about, because I was like, okay, you know, I appreciated all of his thoughts growing up in an IFB church and going to an IFB school. I was like, okay, Josh, so when should someone leave? And his response was basically, you don't. The idea of, if you need to partner with another entity to accomplish what you feel God's calling you to do, then great, but don't just leave and forsake. Because I think what's driving this is he's been forsaken by a lot of people because of some choices that he's made, that he finds there's no biblical ground for this stance, and so he says, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. And so he's trying to encourage those that he does have influence with, just because someone decided they want to use a different translation doesn't mean they're no longer a follower of Christ, doesn't mean they're no longer working on the Great Commission, doesn't mean they're no longer trying to reach their city and, you know, build God's kingdom here. That doesn't mean that.
Yeah, but that's not what he's saying, Brian. He's saying that we need to hold on to this movement. And I'm just trying to figure out why. I mean, isn't it interesting that he did not refer to it as IFB?
I noticed that. I actually wrote it down in my thing. Mm-hmm. It's like the F is missing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think he has on purpose.
Yes, it is. Because I think his point is, you don't have to get into a convention like the SBC or GARB or whatever. You can remain independent, but still associate with other somewhat like-minded churches that just might not see eye to eye with you on I and every T.
He's trying to create some separation between, look, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not going to use the F, because when I use the F, you now want me to be a King James only church.
Mm-hmm.
When I use the F for fundamental, You want me to have a certain music style. When I use the F, you want me to...
Right, so he's creating a new movement. That, in essence, that's what he's trying to do.
Yeah, which he addressed with his last...
He's trying to rally people around this new idea that we can start a new independent fundamental Baptist, or just independent. Right, independent movement.
And I appreciate the fact that he's being thoughtful about where he came from and where he's going to go. I get that. I totally do, and working through that. But I also think it has a very limited effect and appeal, because you have to be in this movement or grown up in this movement to get where he's coming from. We have people who come to our church all the time that don't have that in their background at all, and this is crazy to them. What are you talking about? And the other part of this is, there's so much here, because the independent and independent fundamental Baptist churches is way less independent than they want to admit. Because you have to hold to all these things, and you have to have this friend and have him come and speak at your church. And if you want to use a mission organization, it has to be this one from Chattanooga, and that was kind of a misnomer.
So then what are you supposed to do if you are an independent church and someone says, I feel like I should go to the mission field? Where do you send them to go get churches, additional support?
Do what you always do, which is do your best research, ask the Holy Spirit what you should do, counsel with, you know, the leadership of your church, and each church should feel no compulsion from another church in another city to make a decision in their church because of what another church did. You can get insight, you can get feedback. What did you think about this organization? Have they served you well? Things like that. But don't feel like if I use these, I'm going to get a bad name. I mean, I have been surprised that some of the greatest music that we've used recently comes from an Anglican church. It's one Anglican church in the whole world, probably, that's gotten back to the truth and fundamental and teaching and you know, because we know the Anglican church was just way off the tracks. But not everyone, because this one is not in New Zealand. You know, so the reality is, you know, churches, if we're going to get back to the New Testament church, then you worry about your church and your city that God placed you in.
Right, integration.
I love the Southern Baptist Convention. I love its history and its leadership. I love their absolute dedication for church planting. I love the many friends and mentors who have supported this heaven-sent institution for decades. All right, Josh, if you love them so much, why don't you marry them? Here is why. They have as many problems as the one I'm married to now. That bride is no less dysfunctional. The grass is not greener. I tread lightly here because I have many friends in the SBC. And though it would be absolutely appropriate for someone within the movement to critique the movement, as an outsider, I would be disinclined to point out their problems. Here's the point. We have problems, they have problems. You'll find problems in every local church because in every local church you'll find people. You'll find problems in every evangelical denomination, movement, and fellowship of churches because every group is made up of problematic people. So then, what is the difference between independent Baptist problems and the SBC problems? Simple. You and I inherently understand the problems of the independent Baptist movement because we have been raised in it, trained in it, and led in it. And we understand our history, our strengths, our weaknesses, and our potential. And though many of us feel like outsiders, we are actually outliers who have a great capacity to bring needed reform and renewal to a once great movement of churches. And that's more of his plea. He referenced early in the article, Idea Day, what he started doing way back when, a couple years ago, was he hosted an Idea Day where he invited pastors from around the nation to come out and basically have a workshop of different things that different churches were doing. And they have roundtable discussions on ministry perspective and programs and different things like that, to the point that even his most recent, he has actually switched over to from having Idea Day West, Idea Day Midwest, Idea Day, you know, South, East, or whatever, to having an Idea Day Summit in Vegas. And he actually had Tom Rainer, or Rainier, whichever the Lifeway guy was. And he actually had got him to come out and be the keynote speaker. And a friend of mine that's actually church planting up in Toronto, they had a church planting session where different church planters were going and discussing with men, these other pastors, you know, how can churches minister, you know, or partner with church planters and things, you know, that they could talk to and say, hey, when someone's coming to your church to talk about this, here are some things to consider that maybe they wouldn't consider otherwise. And so he's trying to use his platform to create this independent Baptist movement that used to be super cliquish to say, no, you guys need to open up a little bit and realize that just because someone disagrees with you on a preference or two doesn't mean that they're a different denomination or they're not no longer a part of your group.
I grew up in both.
Member of two churches?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Because I started out as a Southern Baptist. And then as I went to Germany, it was my first exposure to IFB. And it took me a long time to get involved in that. And the idea that all caps, this the grass is not greener kind of thing, is, well, if you're looking over and you're seeing green grass, it's well fertilized. There's some fertilizer in that yard, too. That's part of the problem that we have to recognize. And both, but like he's right, both have their strengths and weaknesses. But what we have to understand is there's a fundamental issue with the SBC that the IBs don't have. We don't deal with it. When we give mission money, it's directly to the missionaries that we feel best align with what we believe should be promoted as the gospel in a world that needs the gospel. The SBC is paid into a corporate and divvied out, and not, and you lose an element of stewardship. Not to mention, one of the strengths that caused the IB movement, IFB movement to gain ground, to have its strength, to have its push forward, is at one time the SBCs lost control of their colleges and they went drastically liberal and began teaching the Bible had errancy. They were doubting the virgin birth. They were doubting the fundamental pieces. And that's when the independent Baptists threw that F in there that was supposed to be on these hills that we die on, these fundamental doctrines that jeopardize the Christology of our faith.
Exactly. And is that what he keeps mentioning, the renewal to the once great movement?
No, he's not talking about the Southern Baptists. He's trying to go back to the IFB, but he's really saying in trying to create fundamentals, we almost created grandchildren laws like the Mosaic Law did. You know, and he's saying let's extrapolate all that, but the problem is we're divided over all those things. Mm-hmm. You asked the question about the missionaries, okay? You asked I would love to know who he's recommending to, because if he's recommending them go to an organization that creates a network support that seems to be the church that he's patterned after, is he sending them to Acts 29? Is he sending them to Driscoll and all those guys that used to be a part of that?
Where does his guys go?
Yeah, because
besides him, Brian, who else is the big name?
Because he's not.
What other church?
He's not sending to a Baptist Mission of Forgotten People down in Jacksonville, Florida. He's not sending them to BIMI.
Yeah, I don't know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I'd be more than willing to reach out, and
I would offer a different perspective. I'm not going to say I totally disagree with you, but I would lean that way when it comes to the missionary thing. Because, okay, so would you rather have Pastor Sean cut your grass or me cut your grass professionally? I think you'd rather have Pastor Sean do it because he's done so many more yards with the professional equipment than I have. And one thing that when you put all the money somewhere,
you charge.
Because it's about stewardship, because it's all fine when it's us. I want to say I want autonomous control of my church because that's the way we feel. But the reality is there may be somebody out there who could manage finding better missionaries than a lot of these. These
fly-by-the-night church?
Fly-by-the-night pastors, okay, who just do it on the recommendation of a buddy. So there's some ditches on either side, because I hear what you're saying, but I can also say, like, organizations like Lifeway, the smart people rise to the top, and they're managers because of managers by skill, not by because they're, you know, family members of the latest hot preacher who's ever this. Not always. I mean, there are exceptions, but you understand my point.
I think, John, that you are putting on rose-colored glasses and looking at what you think should be happening with a centralized management of missionaries.
Well, I also say that on the same token, that when you get boards that manage things, then and you get a big organization, you once again have this potential for getting errant on the truth, having things watered down, the money not being as much when it makes it to the actual missionary. I recognize that.
Yeah, John, the bureaucracy is incredible.
But the net outcome, I don't know if I see any difference than, you know, a lot of these independent fundamentalist Baptist movements where they just, because, I mean, and I'm trying to be nice, but I've known hundreds of missionaries. You gave them lots and lots of money, and what did they do?
A whole lot of nothing.
And they come back, and they come back and give reports. And what I'm wondering, I'm wondering, is this whole idea where I come preach at your church and you come preach at my church and I recommend your missionaries and you recommend my guys to go to the mission field, is that not in some way diminishing the work of the local church? Because why should we even mess with all that stuff? Let the local church be the local church. If the local church wants to send missionaries, I think they should send it from their local congregation of people.
Mm-hmm. Well, that would be ideal.
Yeah, and of course, these are things we discuss and ideals. That's why I said, you know, slightly disagree, because, you know, if you decide to do it that way, I'm not going to be upset. Right. Well, there are other
things
in play.
But I think about the amount of money, having been privy to some budgets and stuff, that is spent in a small Southern Baptist church to belong to a regional association office that's supposed to be this great central resource networking thing, and all it really is a monthly newsletter, cheaply done, and you can advertise your next event in that little newsletter, and we'll let you get the bouncy houses for free so you don't have to rent them for your event. But by and large, you got four or five guys up there working, loosely said, holding full-time jobs and positions and being well-supported. And they don't preach. They don't do anything. And they're, look, it's almost like our Christian school associations. Where you're getting nothing in return, but you're paying multiple thousands of dollars.
Let me give you an example.
Very, very, very little.
That does help us. And that is, so Lifeway. Lifeway, they have a website where I can go buy congregational arrangements.
Okay, but
that wouldn't happen if they didn't have a bigger organization.
Okay, but let's stop and think about this. Lifeway is an outshoot from the SBC, but Lifeway pretty much operates autonomous from the SBC.
But
as a known corporate.
But I would say that a lot of folks in the independent fundamental Baptist movement would distance themselves from using anything SBC or Lifeway or anything.
Because
like
they still see them so integrated. I agree.
Jonathan, back to your comment about if the local church wants to send missions, then they should do that. Just thinking of, and Doc could correct me on the number, but we have a missionary that just recently transitioned to Martinique. And what was the new number for what would be needed for that? Was it $120,000 a year or something? It was like a ridiculous amount of money for them to transition, almost double what their previous support was. I mean, if a missionary needs $100,000 to go in and do that, how in the world do they ask one church to fork over $100,000 to have one gospel preacher in that area, full knowing that it could be 5 years before the first convert even exists due to language barriers and local governments and things like that? Whereas you take that $100,000 and divide it over 300 churches, which that's a lot, but, you know, then the burden's much easier to bear, and, you know, you can have, as was said growing up in my church all the time, that the sun never sets on your ministry because you have gospel center preaching centers all over the world.
Yeah, but did God call me to do that?
Right.
Or did he call me to Fayetteville, North Carolina? Because he put me here. Yeah. You know, I didn't want to come here. God put me here. Mm-hmm. I called him up and said no.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And here I am.
All right, let's see what our return to biblical authority is.
All right. So it's true that the independent Baptist movement has experienced the negative effects of hyper-separatism, legalism, pride, racial segregation, sexual infidelity, financial impropriety, ecclesiastical cover-ups. We've elevated preferences to the position of doctrine and openly attacked those who disagreed with our standards of righteousness. We've preached the power of moralism over the power of the gospel. Understand, I'm not accusing others of these crimes without implicating myself as directly involved or indirectly complicit. However, things are improving. We now see a generation of new leaders who are excited about the future, returning to biblical authority and refusing to repeat the mistakes of the past. Or, check out this succinct, powerful statement from John Van Gelderen, or how about the recent sermon from Bob Gray, where these guys are addressing these issues. He also
references the incomparable book, The Road Ahead, by Paul Chappell,
yep,
who would definitely be independent fundamental Baptist in every regard.
But Chappell he got hit way back when, because, you know, he started using the screen and a little more contemporary music than what was accepted in the day, and he didn't bend on the dress standards and some of the other, but he
you know, I remember when he first started out in California, and everybody really, I shouldn't say everybody, a lot of IFB churches attacked him because, you know, he used screens and he used, you know, more praise choruses and kind of deviated from the accepted thing. So I think, you know, he kind of pushed the envelope in that direction.
I'm not really sure I understood the return to biblical authority paragraph. I did. Maybe I missed something. What's the argument, Brian? What's the pushback on this article? What did you see that generated like attention? Why?
So this one is not so much getting a mass amount of negative attention at this point. Josh has gotten a lot of negative attention for this new movement that he's been pushing, that the Independent Baptist movement needs to reform itself and get back to the basics of why it was, I'll say, instituted. So this one is more on, you know, we need to fix this issue. Which the last article that got most of the attention was the new Independent Baptist movement. And then he came out with a follow-up shortly thereafter with his dad involved about the old school Independent Baptist and why they were still doing great things, which was kind of after the blowback. But now he's still being ridiculed by a lot of the IFB guys over his choices in some of these things. And so now he's trying to use his platform to say, hey, those of you that are willing to have honest conversations, here are some things we need to be doing. We need to reject these things, which he pointed out at the beginning of the article, the intimidation, the isolation, the integration. We need to, you know, try to push back from those. And then now he's addressing the idea of, here are some things that you can do. And his next point is refusal to attack the brethren. That he's, you know, the biblical authority is, I don't think he's super clear with it. I think if you asked him, he would say that, you know, if the Bible says it, then do it. But if it does, the Bible does not explicitly address it, well, then there's room for disagreement.
I just didn't see what the purpose of that paragraph is. But maybe the next one would be better.
A refusal to attack the brethren. Toe the party line or you will be attacked. This is not something that is unique to Independent Baptist, but it does seem that we have perfected it. Friendly fire will come your way, but you do not have to return fire. I've learned that when a brother feels it necessary to attack you, you are under no obligation to hit back. Negative articles will be written by brethren. Love them. Disparaging comments will be made at conferences by brethren. Love them. Rumors will be spread about uninformed brethren. Love them. Just because someone sees you as an enemy doesn't mean you must see them as an enemy, as see an enemy in them. Love them. Many of us have made the commitment that we will not publicly attack or privately gossip about brethren. And I see this as a trend that will only grow as we draw closer to the heart of Christ. That one stems out of the fact that there was a gentleman that wrote an 8-point article on why Josh Tice is wrong in his stance. And so, if the listener's not familiar with that, it wouldn't make much sense. But
I think to me, one of the difficulties with this whole refuse to attack the brethren is trying to decide who's the brethren. In other words, is the famous preacher in Houston the brethren? You know, is everyone the brother? Anyone who says the name of Jesus?
Yeah, and I would say Josh would say no.
Yeah,
I don't know him like you do, but just a couple.
He wouldn't be one of them.
Right. I mean, the articles that you've given us to read from him.
Well,
he wouldn't. I mean, he would probably.
No, he would probably be limiting it to the IFB and the IB circles.
Right, like Paul Trappell and Bob Gray II.
Kind
of guys. What took me by surprise here recently was we were talking about that new potential candidate for teaching in our lowest level of our academy in the church that they previously attended, and that church leadership actually recommended us as a potential employer.
Hmm.
That was my reaction. Yeah. I was completely floored by that, because what he's talking about here is what I would have expected.
Right, yeah, me too.
That we would be attacked for being too liberal, stay away from them,
from another church this week.
But you get what I'm saying?
Yes, no, but from a different church we were. They were called a mega church. Yeah, a mega church. We're a mega church.
And I think that's what this guy's talking about. It's more within our own Baptist denomination. We're so divided. I think really and truly, if we got down to the premise of this, he's in a way he's trying to say, look, guys, a kingdom divided is going to fall. We're not supposed to be at each other like this. We're Baptist.
All right, we have two more paragraphs. Let's work through them.
All right, a responsibility to thousands of international missionaries. The important point is often forgotten. The independent Baptist movement has thousands of missionaries on the foreign field who are relying upon the next generation of independent Baptist leaders. Many of our churches are in decline. Those that are growing are also growing older. I don't mean to startle the reader with dramatic statements, but what happens if the independent Baptist movement does continue to decline? What happens if we continue to lose hundreds of young preachers to other good denominations? What happens to the thousands of missionaries? What happens to the tens of thousands of acres of land, buildings, hospitals, orphanages, churches, and various missionary resources we've developed over the last 80 years? I believe the independent Baptist missionary model, though far from perfect, is best positioned for the 21st century international impact. With very low overhead, minimal bureaucracy, and a superior percentage of missionary dollars actually arriving on the mission field, we have a very real opportunity in front of us. Though flawed, we have a lean and mean missionary model that can help improve to a place of a growing global impact.
Man, why did we pick this article? That was my mistake.
Yeah, you did pick it.
I know I did.
I just presented it.
I know I did.
I'll get it next week.
My question is, my answer is, they become community churches.
National pastors?
They become community churches. I mean,
I guess my problem is, and I'm sure Josh is different, but how many of these thousand missionaries could even really articulate the gospel?
Or how many of them are using half of their, or not half, a percentage of their missionary support to pad a retirement for them, while many of the pastors and the church staff that are supporting them are not?
I don't think it's like this awesome lean mean. I don't think that Christ is up there clapping his hands at the way independent fundamental Baptists do missions and thinking it's the greatest.
Well, no, but I think he's comparing it to the SBC, as John said earlier. You know, we don't, you know, when we send $1,000 to a missionary,
you know, yeah, it's the exchange rate that, you know, that's
right.
Really,
I mean,
not
he gets $1,000, you know, that, you know, we don't have some.
Yeah, and we have no idea what he's legitimately doing. We don't have any idea to what degree he's actually discipling. We don't know if he actually can preach the gospel, and we don't even know if he'll be on the field 5 years from now. And we don't know, I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm saying both have all kinds of difficulties, struggles, whether it's high bureaucracy or whether it's we pour 10 years into Togo, West Africa, build an entire orphanage there, think that we've got a lifeline partner, and he comes off the field with a checking account with six figures into it, and a good chunk of that money is ours.
But I would say this, he's asking, what's going to happen if we lose this, we lose this, we lose this, we lose this, we lose this? It's the wrong perspective.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's absolutely the wrong perspective.
I will build my church.
Yeah, talking about Matthew 16.
That's what the Bible says. Christ says, I will build my church. So let's say that the entire Baptist nomenclature is eradicated next week.
Well, then the whole world comes apart. The return of Christ cannot be.
No, Christ will continue to build his church, and he'll use community churches, Bible churches, or what churches by some other name that still hold the truth of the values and the truth of the tenets of the faith, though they may not carry the Baptist nomenclature and move forward. I mean, it sounds like we're trying to protect the word Baptist.
I don't understand why Josh is in love with this. Brian, tell us why your buddy's in love with this.
I don't know why it's.
With the name Baptist. With the name Baptist. That's what
we're. Or the movement.
Well, he keeps referring to how great it was.
Well, you know, I understand it because, like, I mean,
but what was it great, Steve? Was it great?
Exciting.
I mean, there were times I was great growing up.
In the day, there were moments
of greatness.
Right, yes. I would say there were moments of greatness. There was perceived greatness. There were
areas they did well.
Right, there was things that were done well, and there was excitement about it. There was.
And in the midst of that, was corruption happening? Yes, but corruption's happening today.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you know what's interesting is that the Roman Catholic Church is talking about the exact same thing that this article is talking about.
Yeah, and it's funny because they're arguing about the cathedral that just burned. How do we rebuild it? Do we rebuild it 15th century, 16th century? You know, on and on and on, because things have changed over time. But everybody's in love with this.
The Roman Catholics are in decline. The Roman Catholics are losing young people. The Roman Catholics are reminiscing the glory days of their movement. The Roman Catholics have all these missionaries, hospitals, projects all over the world. And it's, I think we have got to really embrace the idea that this is his church.
I would agree.
It's his church.
I guess the other side of the conversation on the thousands of international missionaries is the stewardship perspective.
Yeah, I want to know, are they stewarding the money we send them? Do they get out of bed and go to work every day? Do they study their Bibles? Are they actually making a legitimate impact? I mean, I'm not convinced that they are.
Well, I've met some that are, and I've met a lot that aren't.
Right, exactly.
I mean, you meet some, and you know, you talk to them, and they sound very thoughtful. They understand the culture they're in, and you think, wow, I never even thought about dealing with that in that culture. And then you meet another one, goes the same kind of culture, and all they're doing is trying American ways, saying pray this prayer, and here's a card, and you think, this guy doesn't get it.
A commitment to optimistic positivity. He doesn't preach like this with these like alliterations and all this, right? With these, all these.
I've never actually heard all the way through one of the sermons.
Okay.
I've called you a circle friend. A Facebook friend.
Oh, a Facebook friend. That's different.
Yes.
Would he recognize you if he saw you at the mall?
Oh,
no.
No.
Okay.
No, he's. I would put him a generation above me. He's got teenage kids. He's probably pulling close to 40, maybe a little more than that.
You can make yourself look younger, but no tie but wear a vest. That's the latest thing.
Not my style.
Pointy shoes.
And you have to wear hip shoes like Nate's wearing.
They are pretty nice.
Yeah, they're Mr. Rogers shoes. All right, we will
see the church return to biblical unity. Once again, we will explain the Baptistic reality of individual soul liberty. We must regain our commitment to local church autonomy by refusing hyper-separatism and second-degree separation. But more than anything, we must have faith in the God of heaven that this will actually take place. Revival is not only possible, it is unavoidable when we return to the Word and refuse to compromise.
Stop. Let's look at his first sentence. What did it say?
We will see the church return to biblical unity.
Where is that promised in Scripture? Where is it promised?
Nowhere on this earth.
Where is it promised that we will see the church return to biblical? What does that mean? What would that look like? Would that be the eradication of all denominations?
I have the answer.
All right, let's hear it.
Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem because New Jerusalem has come down.
I would say from his perspective, if you will stop berating me because I believe that I can use a different translation, I think he would categorize that as the church
unity unifying.
Yeah. He says, we will see the church return to biblical unity, period.
Yeah, when our great high priest is reigning over it.
Once again, we will explain the Baptistic reality of individual soul liberty. What? We must regain our commitment to local church autonomy by refusing hyper-separation, secondary separation, but more than anything, we must have faith in the God of heaven that this will actually take place. That what will actually take place?
The return to revival.
I mean, he says it in the next sentence, revival, which is not only possible, it's unavoidable if we return to the Word and refuse to compromise.
Where does the Scripture teach that? I don't see where.
I don't know, because the love of many is, if I stay long. Love of many is going to grow cold because iniquity abounds. There has to be a great falling away.
He's not post-mill. You can be sure of that. So we don't even. That's funny to talk about. I'm just trying to figure out, where's the scripture? Where is the legitimacy in what he's saying? We are not guaranteed revival. What we are guaranteed is that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That there will be preserved a remnant. That's what we're guaranteed. But we're not guaranteed biblical unity or church unity. We're not guaranteed a revival. What we are guaranteed is that the elect will come to Christ. And that the times of the Gentile will continue until whatever time God has ordained in his sovereignty.
And it is necessary that offenses will come.
Absolutely necessary. Many IB churches across the country are experiencing this revival as we speak. Pastors are walking with God as their intimacy with their wives are deepening. Churches are seeing souls saved at an increasing rate. Churches are being planted around the world that are quickly blossoming into established congregations. Demanding of preferential standards upon the ministries of others is clearly in decline. I believe that God is going to use this little movement of churches in a renewed and powerful way, perhaps like never before. That just seems to me like...
he's committed to optimistic positivity.
Well, I think this feeds into, like, the idea that we all have, which is, I want to be something part of something significant and big. I mean, if we all admit that, we don't want to be part of a failure or a bust, if it's a company or a church or anything. And I think this is kind of why he's probably still independent, Baptist at least. And that is, that's still that kind of ideology, which is, the phrase that we use or was used with us growing up is, you got to see it before you see it. So you tell the people it's going to be great so that you can build this great church. And you hype them up and you talk about the great things that are going to happen, and that's going and growing and you're all.
Well, that's what he says. He concludes with a reference to Steve Jobs returning to Apple.
Yeah. Right.
I believe that God is going to use this little movement of churches in a renewed and powerful way, perhaps like never before. And he seems to get the idea that God moves through corporate entities that have been established for humanity in a preferential way. And Scripture doesn't support that, John. Scripture doesn't support that. What Scripture does support is that we are to pray that his kingdom comes. The Scripture supports that the gospel will do what God ordained the gospel to do in his divine sovereignty. The Scripture supports that the Holy Spirit will continue to do the work of the Holy Spirit. This seems to be a blurring in this article of a little bit of corporate kind of a connectivity with a little bit of Bible. And I'm super uncomfortable with that. So then why am I not leaving the Independent Baptist movement? Because we are now on the precipice of something we've never seen before. What? How does he know that? That's just like Ronald Reagan giving a speech running for office.
Make America great again.
We don't know that.
It goes with his optimistic positivity.
The tipping point has been coming for years, and we're just now there. It's 1997, and Steve Jobs has returned to Apple. Yes, things have been bad, but this is not the time to leave.
I guess from his perspective, he started what was an independent fundamental Baptist church, has transitioned away from a few second degree separation issues, and now he's starting to see other churches recognize, you know what, we were unkind to other ministries over things that we shouldn't have been unkind to them for.
Then repent and move on. That's simple, but I am not to have an overly focused concern on that which is not biblical. I'm called to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel, and I'm called to make disciples, and I'm called to do it in the little world that God has given me and whatever influence God has given me. And I don't need to have a loyalty to a man-made organization in an effort to somehow keep that man-made organization moving forward. Do you see something different, Jack, with regard to a loyalty to some type of an entity that
may or may not be God glorifying at any given time?
No.
What's the last line say? And by the way, I'm not the only guy who feels this way. The movement is growing. What movement is growing? Why are we creating a distinction about this movement? The movement that I need to be concerned about is the kingdom of God. The movement I need to be concerned about is the body of Christ. The movement I need to be concerned about are the people who are born again, without regard to whether they are this, that, or another thing. I should be able to have fellowship with a Methodist preacher that preaches the gospel. I ought to be able to have fellowship with a Presbyterian preacher that preaches the gospel. I ought to be able to support a missionary that's Bible only if we align doctrinally and we're sound in our in what is biblical and isn't biblical.
I agree, because you're independent.
Or unaffiliated.
That might be the
yeah, but UFB right. Sounds weird.
Yeah, UFB does sound weird, and fundamental has fallen out of usage because of radical Muslim fundamentalists and the negative connotations that are associated with that. Yeah. I just prefer to say we're Baptist, and the only reason I choose that is because it gives somebody a point of reference with regard to what do I believe. Just the one word Baptist, they get a real good understanding of who we are, and I don't need to add an F, I don't need to add an I don't need to do any of those, and I'll remain Baptist as long as that has a connotation that is where I'm at, where I'm. If that was to move away, then it would be problematic for me, because my loyalty is to the gospel, my loyalty is to my Savior, my loyalty is to the Word of God. It's not to a movement.
And I think he wants to be there. From the tone of this, I think that's what he wants to be. He wants to be able to say what you're saying. He's just afraid to let go of the Baptist piece.
It's unfortunate.
Or maybe he's just not there yet. I think that might be where he's headed.
You know what I'm saying? He's not comfortable letting go of the Baptist piece yet, so he's kind of like Luther, who never really wanted to leave the Roman Catholic Church, but wanted to do something within it.
Yeah, and that's admirable. But we have an entire article that I don't know that really has any substance to it. Unfortunately. Well, listener, thanks so much for joining our Wednesday afternoon conversation. And you guys have a great week, and we hope to talk to you next Wednesday. Thanks for listening.